Okay, if we can open our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Just as we're turning there, it's my first time to have this privilege to be able to preach in this wonderful church, and I just want to use this opportunity to say thank you from all my heart to this church, to the people of this church. You're probably wondering why I'm saying thank you, and I don't probably know most of you personally, but I say thank you with all my heart for the ministry and for your support of the Bible College, because I've been blessed and benefited from that college personally in a big way, as God has used it to change my life in a way I cannot express. And I got saved 7 years ago from a shameful lifestyle, and the Lord just from that day put a desire in my heart just to get to know Him more, and He just led me to that college. And I wouldn't have been able to handle any other college in this country but this college here, the way it just proclaims the truth and the doctrine that it stands for, I'm much appreciative of. And it's not only the knowledge that in the last 7 years that this college has imparted to me, but just the way that it's just taught me, you know, the way of the Lord to be a better Christian, to be a better husband, to be a better father. I didn't know all these basic principles of the Word of God. And also the Bible College has helped me not only to learn about Him, but to teach it to others also. And I'm appreciative for this. And I don't know the exact details, but I know that this church, you know, funds it financially, and it needs finances to operate. And as I was pondering on this church and the way that that college operates, I just could not help but be, you know, with much thankfulness of the individuals that work hard to support this project, and I just thank you for that. Acts chapter 16, it's a common passage that I'm going to be preaching from. We'll start reading from verse 9 to 15. So Acts chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says there, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you so much for the gospel here as it entered for the first time into Europe. And I thank you so much for the blessings that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father God, that you would be here in our midst this morning, Lord God, and open our hearts to your precious word, and do that work that only you could do in each and every one of our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen. I don't know exactly who's here this morning, but just to give you a bit of a background on the book of Acts, most of us here, if not all of us, would know that the Bible is split from Old Testament to New Testament. And in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we see the birth, the life, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of the Gospels there, he does give a command for his disciples and the disciples after them, and the command is for the churches today to preach the gospel to all nations. And then the book of Acts, which is straight after that command, is a historical account of roughly about 100 years of Christianity spread after the resurrection of Christ. And the Apostle Paul was a man who was a zealous Jew and who persecuted the church, who just was stuck in his tradition and could not see it until God opened up his heart at one point in his life, and was born again truly from the inside, And from that day forward, he just the Lord called him to preach the gospel to all the nations that he led him to. And we come to this stage here where Paul, the Apostle Paul, receives a divine call to preach the gospel to Macedonia. And the beautiful thing is here that I can't help but notice is as the Lord gives him this call, this Macedonian call in the night, the Bible says that he just packed up straight away and he takes off. What amazing obedience that is that I learned from this passage straight away. And you see straight away they go and they arrive to Neapolis the next day and then to the city of Philippi, which was in ancient Macedonia but is in the present day, which is located today in present day northern Greece. In those days, Philippi was a Roman colony under Roman rule, and there was no Jewish synagogue in that city in that day. And we know this by the fact that the women gathered together by the river to pray. And to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men, heads of family, to establish a synagogue. And the beautiful thing straight away also that I see here is that the women did not wait around for the men to get their act together. They did not wait around for the, you know, for a building or anything like that. They got together and they just, you know, prayed by the riverside there. And a beautiful thing also, it was the first, you know, time that that Christianity was going to enter into Europe, and it was a divine call by the Lord. And the most beautiful thing about our God is that it wasn't, you know, a city-wide revival or, you know, a camp meeting or anything like that. He led the Apostle Paul to a simple women's prayer meeting. And I thank God for praying women in our churches and in our midst. And I thank God for the two women 7 years ago when my wife and I, at the time we were just dating, both unsaved, you know, background, unsaved homes, when we walked into that church, and after that church service, I'd never ever heard the gospel, the word of God preached the way it was preached that day. I was only used to this ritualistic, you know, nominal Christianity business. But I'd never ever heard the word of God just being taught as if the preacher believes what he's saying. And after that message, we were just, the Spirit of God got a grip of us. And I thank God for those two ladies that hung around and started giving the gospel and preaching to my wife. The Jewish rabbis of that day would say, it is better that the words of the Lord be burned than be delivered to a woman. But that was obviously not so with the Lord. And the Lord many times uses godly women in their roles to fulfill his purpose. Lydia was the first European Christian convert. She was not a Jew, but a native of Thyatira, a God-fearer, a true worshipper of the true God. And she was a successful businesswoman, a seller of purple dye. And what I want to look at, I just want to look at three things in this passage of Scripture, in Lydia's life, the way she responded to the gospel, three things that I believe will help us in serving the Lord with a pure heart or a pure motive, in a sincere way. And it's so easy to get into that, you know, to get into the service of the Lord out of just routine. So I just want to look at just serving the Lord out of a pure heart, out of Lydia's life. The first thing I want to look at, if you look with me at our main passage, Acts chapter 16, I'll be going to different passages, but I'll just probably recite the scripture. You can turn there if you like, but we just want to stick to this main passage. So if you look at Acts 16, verse 13, the Bible says there, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. So the first one I want to look at that will help us serve the Lord out of a pure heart and a sincere heart is to be teachable. And we see that Lydia was teachable in verse 13. So by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, let's notice her teachableness, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, that she was listening, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. To serve out of a pure heart, one must be teachable. And like I said, it's so easy to slip in to the service of the Lord, not being dependent upon prayer. In these same verses, we see her dependence upon prayer. She was praying at that prayer meeting. They were praying women. And I know the first time we start any ministry, I remember the first time the Lord led my wife and I to serve together as a couple, and it was the most beautiful thing we ever done. We just sort of to serve the Lord together as a couple, and also serve the Lord together as a family. We love going out on the street and handing out tracts, and together we served in the nursery. And the first time I went into the nursery, I'd never grown up in a nursery, or never really, I lived a selfish life, but I never really sort of noticed kids, let alone serve them. And the first time I went into the nursery, I remember the young rebels running around, and I sort of mumbled an instruction to one of the rebels, and he just looked at me and just ignored me. And I was just so dependent upon the Lord for prayer. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I just really need your help in this ministry. And but as time went on, I mean, it's 2 years have passed now. I'm a professional in the nursery now. Now I know I've got control of everything. I know exactly what to do, and none of the kids mess with me anymore. But it's so easy when you get used to and familiar with your ministry, whatever that ministry may be, whether it's preaching or singing or ushering or whatever, door knocking or whatever it may be. It's so easy to sort of, arrive at that time of prayer before the ministry, but just really just sort of pray as the duty and just not be dependent upon God and pray. And one of the things that motivates me to be dependent upon prayer, even when things are familiar to me, is the two great commandments that the Lord gives us: to love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And especially the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I was challenged. I could not love these children the same way I love my children. In my flesh, I couldn't do that. But the Lord that lives in me is able to do that. I had a brother that once pointed his bony finger straight in my eyes and said to me, "Make sure you don't love your preaching more than you love the people. Make sure you have love for the people that you're ministering to more than you love that which you're ministering, more than you love your ministry." 1 Corinthians 13:2, I'll just quote it. The Bible says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." There is no excuse for bad character and lack of love in our service for the Lord. So easy to do this in any of our ministries, and so easy to fall into this. Notice also in verse 14, our main passage, that Lydia worshipped God and attended to the word of God. When the Lord opens the heart, it is evidenced by a diligent love and attention to the word of God. A good sign of salvation is love for the word of God. Before I got saved, I'd never ever read a book. But after I got saved, I just fell in love with the book. I just couldn't let it go. 7 years later, I still can't let it go. I just love it. And it's the work of the Lord in our hearts. Our service to the Lord will be stale, and it will stink, and our attitude will stink if we're not getting fed by the Word. In Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." It doesn't say, "I don't want your offering." It doesn't say, "I don't want your service." But I desire the knowledge of God just coming into you first, more than that, than the sacrifice. Reading our Bible is vital for the Christian, for any Christian. A constant, especially us, especially any Christian who desires to serve the Lord. Before we move on to the second point, I just want to look at an amazing thing in this passage of Scripture, and that is how God led Lydia, a businesswoman, from Thyatira to Philippi, which is roughly the distance from Sydney to Adelaide in Europe. And he also led Paul from Antioch, which is modern-day Turkey, to Philippi, which is modern-day Greece, that this one person will receive the gospel. It is God that leads us and opens our heart without taking away our free will. And I say that this morning because there is no coincidences with God. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never, been to that place where the Lord has led you through a series of things and revealed to you the need of your salvation, the need of, your eternal security. In other words, the need to know that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a Savior. And there is the right way to fill that void and that emptiness. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. I just want to say to you, there's no coincidence that you're here this morning, that the Lord has led you here this morning. There's no coincidence that He's led me to preach this message this morning. And if you'll just allow Him to open your heart, He will open it and come into you and live with you. The choice of heaven and hell is our choice. I'll never forget 7 years ago when the Lord led us to that church. He led my wife and I to go that day. There are many times where we planned to go, but at the last second it just didn't happen. You know when you invite people and you're door knocking or whatever and they say to you, 100% I'm going to be there this Sunday, you'll see me there, and you just sort of, you know, it's happened time and time before, but this sounded like the real deal. But come Sunday, they're not there. And that happened to us many times. Where we'd invite and I'd say, I promise you I'll be there. And I didn't sort of plan not to go there, but it just didn't happen. But this time it was the Lord's moving. He just moved us to go there that day. And He moved us to sit in the exact seats that we sat in that day. And He moved a girl by the name of Lillian Yusuf, a Bible college graduate. I think she graduated with you, Jason. Is that right? Yeah. So He led her to sit in that same chair, which is right in front of us, that day, with another sister in the church named Amal. And when the church finished, they hung around. And they turned around and started speaking to my wife. I mean, on the way to church, my wife said to me, I'll never ever become a born-again Christian. I said, that's no problem. Let's just go. And I wasn't even saved myself. Let's just check it out. And if you don't like it, we'll never go back. So let's just go, give it a go. And she said, okay, no problem. And prior to that, a couple of weeks before that, I'd been receiving the gospel from different friends and friends from that church, but also a charismatic friend who invited me 2 weeks ago. And I went to that church, and sadly what happened that day, they were just sort of praying and screaming and shouting and falling over, and it just spooked my wife to death, and she thought, oh no, here we go again. So I just said, look, this church is not like that church. This church is just, you know, preaching the Bible, and there's no funny business goes on there, and she was just jittery and jeery, and they just left a bad taste in her mouth. So we went there that day, and at the end of the service, Sister Lillian and Amal went through the gospel message. And I didn't warn my wife that they were going to explain the gospel message and tell her that if she didn't get saved, she's going to end up in hell. To my amazement, after they went through the gospel message, they explained to her her sin. They explained to her about heaven and hell. They explained to her that it was her choice. They explained to her the love of Christ. They went through the gospel in full and in detail, and they explained repentance. And after all that, they asked her, would you like to receive the Lord as your Savior? And to my amazement, teary-eyed and broken, she looked at him and said, yes. And I just turned around and just sort of gave her this look. And she knew exactly what I said through the look, even though no words were exchanged. And the look was as if to say, I thought you said you're never going to become a born-again Christian. And then she looked back at me, replying with the answers in, well, I just want the Lord. Amen. He just opened her heart. Amen. And she received the Lord that morning. She had enough of, you know, this nominal pretend to be a Christian business. Then asked me, and I said, look, I'm just not ready, and just sort of drove off, and you can imagine the conversation in the car. Then as I was driving, the Lord just smote my heart. I had known the gospel for a while up to that point. And I just pulled over and said, Lord, enough's enough. I want to repent from my sins. I just want the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all to come in and save my heart, save my life. And I got saved that day as well. Amen. And that was the opening of the heart from the Lord. That's the greatest miracle. That's even greater than when Jesus resurrected Lazarus. When He changes the heart, when He resurrects the soul. It's greater than when He resurrected the physical man. The second point I want to look at here is Lydia's obedience, which will help us serve out of a pure heart. Notice in verse 15 how she was obedient straight away and she got baptized. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You'll not be able to serve the Lord with a pure heart and a clear conscience if you are disregarding a certain command in your life. And at the time, I had been guilty of the thought that says, well, if I get baptized, you know, my family are staunch Maronite Catholics. If I get baptized, they're going to think I've lost the plot and they're never going to come to the Lord. And the error in that thought is I'm not the one that persuades them to come to the Lord anyway. It's the Lord that opens their heart. And yes, he uses obedient men. He doesn't use disobedient men. In Deuteronomy 11:27, the Bible says, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. In Luke 27, it says, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps that which thou hast sucked. I love the way Jesus, you know, you see it throughout the Gospels, how he just gets rid of the religious jargon, cuts to the chase, and he says to her, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's like saying to the preacher, oh, that was a wonderful speech or a wonderful message, but not obeying the message. The preachers of this church, the pastor of this church, I'm sure are not interested in, you know, how great their speech was. But they are interested in the Spirit of God creating that change in the people they minister unto. 1 Samuel 15:22, the Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And once again, it's not saying that sacrifice or service for the Lord is not good. It's saying, I want your obedience first. Obey first, then service. When we mess this up and do it the other way around, which the Pharisees did, it leads to a pharisaical spirit. The Pharisees were worried about the outside, but didn't worry about obedience of God's word on the inside out. And this is what this kind of religious person leads to. The Bible says in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, because they lack obedience. In Matthew 5:23, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. And I like what it says, he first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come back and offer thy gift. It doesn't say just get right with the Lord, be a bench-warming Christian, and don't serve. No, it's saying let's just get the order right. Let it come from the inside out. I read recently about a child specialist, and I'm interested in sort of children's godly, you know, biblical books with regards to the family and children. I just want to get that right. I really do. It's so important that we get our homes right for the Lord and get our kids right, serving the Lord from the inside out. And I read this article recently about a child specialist who at the end of his career said these words. He wasn't a Christian, just a secular specialist, and he said, when it comes to a serious illness, the child who has been taught to obey stands four times the chance of recovery that the spoiled and undisciplined child does. Why? Because the disobedient child, and remember, delayed obedience isn't obedience at all. The disobedient child will not cooperate with the doctor's orders. He hasn't been taught how to obey. He will not, you know, obey with regards to the taking of his medicine. He will not obey with regards to the diet or the other doctor, the other orders that the doctor may give him to save the child's life. A good test for us as parents with young kids like mine, and I've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an 8-month-old. And I'm not saying it's the only test, and it might not be true in all cases, you know. But one of the tests that I found helped me see where I'm at with my parenting is see how the child reacts to the first dentist appointment. And it's a good test to see where you are with your obedience training. But like I said, that might be really obedient children and may be doing a great job, but maybe the dentist just freaks them out or something. But it's the principle there. Thirdly and lastly, I just want to look at Lydia as the humble servant. And I just want us to take from this application that if we were to serve the Lord with a pure heart, we ought to be humble servants. Notice in verse 15, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Not only she was baptized straight away, but notice how she served straight away. But not only that, please notice as I read this verse, her attitude that caused her to serve with a pure heart. Notice with verse 15, look with me there. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. In other words, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She submitted herself. See how she said, if you have judged me to be faithful. She didn't say, don't judge me. She said, please make a judgment on my faithfulness to the Lord. She submitted herself to the judgment of Christians more advanced in their growth. She submitted herself to the godly authority that God had placed in her life. And that's humility. The greatest judge in my life of the spiritual gifts that God has given me is not me. It's the godly people that God places around me. She said, make a judgment of my faithfulness to the Lord. And then I beg you, let me serve the Lord. Not too long ago, I heard a dear sister share a testimony off the pulpit. And I almost fell off my chair in excitement when she said at the close of the testimony, Pastor, I'm ready to do what you asked me to do. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder or the pastor. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And notice what it goes on to say. And the relationship with humility. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Not only a submission to our pastor, but a submission to one another. For example, if I'm serving in our church at the nursery, and you know, I've made a certain call or a certain judgment with regards to a naughty child, the parent ought to say, thank you. And then on Friday night, when I take my little daughter to the, you know, to the Bible club at our church on Friday night, and her teacher makes a decision, and after the third time of warning my daughter, you know, not to back chat or whatever it may be, and she puts her in the naughty corner, and I barge in and say, well, you should have given her four warnings. That's not submission one to another. Even if it's done differently to the way I would have done it. I have to say, thank you, sister. Thank you, Mrs. So-and-so. That's the right thing to do. And in doing that, it also teaches my children what obedience is all about. And being subject one to another. Too many times people love to twist truth, and that's what pride does on the other extreme. And take Matthew 7:1 and say, don't judge me. I'll serve the way I want to serve. I'll dress the way I want to dress. I'll speak the way I want to speak. I'll teach the way I want to teach. And nobody can judge me. But this is not so with Lydia, not so with the humble servant of the Lord. I remember when I first got saved and the preaching, you know, hearing the preaching of the word and the teaching about pride, and God was revealing just how proud I was. And sometimes, you know, when you're growing in the Lord, it hurts when the Lord starts showing you things. And I reacted sometimes in a funny way, like I turned on the pastor and I started twisting his words, and it just made me a bit nasty. But then the Lord had to show me, I'm just trying to, you know, show you your hurt to heal you. So then once I started getting that, and I just sort of started seeing, you know, my pride for what it is, and then some visiting preacher comes around and starts talking about being proud of your humility. And that really frustrated me, because I thought, Lord, I've just got trying to get right this pride part. Now he's telling me I'm proud of my humility. I was frustrated and angry. I rejected that statement for a while. But the Lord started showing me that, yes, you're proud of your humility also. And I have to get to the point in my life where I read in the Bible, the greatest Christian that ever lived, as a Christian wrote, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I have to just come before the Lord. I said, Lord, whichever avenue I take, I'm a wretched man. Being proud of your humility is not an easy thing to hide. It eventually shows and eventually comes out. And I'm thankful that the Lord brought both these things out so they can be dealt with properly. But I read a story in church history And I think it's good just for the example of theirs being proud of the humility. And it's about the Emperor Justinian, who lived in the 500s, or the year 500. He began building the St. Sophia Cathedral in 532 in modern-day Turkey. It is known even to this day as the gem of Byzantine architecture, and the building still stands today. He collected marble and treasures from all over the world to make it beautiful. At last, in the year 537, the moment for dedication arrived, and publicly the words uttered by Justinian seemed full of humility as he said that all had been done to the glory of God. But as he allowed his eyes to drink in the beauty of the building, he could hardly contain himself. He was heard saying, and it's recorded in secular and church history, he said these words, "Solomon, I have outdone thee." That's serving out of a competitive spirit and a competitive motive. And that's the opposite to humility. About 1,000 years later, when the Ottoman Turks conquered Constantinople in 1453, by force, they turned that building into a mosque. And I share that because Proverbs 16:18 gives the principle that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lydia, we see in this passage, she never sought a title or a position. She not only begged to serve, but she constrained. She was forceful. She didn't use the cheap term, "If you ever need anything, just let me know." She was forceful. And someone like that makes you feel like you'll accept their service. She opened up her house as a church meeting place, and she ministered in one of the greatest Christian ministries that we can minister in, and that is the ministry of hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, the Bible says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging or without complaining or murmuring." In other words, do it with a pure heart. It's easy to do, and I've been guilty of it, to get into that sort of cycle, especially in our church life, to hang around with our normal sort of circle of friends and neglect the so-called nobodies. And I say so-called because man's estimation is different to God's estimation. As a matter of fact, Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he decided to hang out with these kind of people. And the proud people of his day could not handle it, as it exposed their pride. They got angry and didn't allow him to change their heart. In Luke 14:11, the Bible says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And notice how it goes on in this passage, talking about pride and humility, what it goes on to say in verse 12. "Then said he also to him that bade with him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again or invite thee again, and a recompense be made to thee, or they pay you back." Verse 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." I'll never forget, 7 years before I got saved, so 14 years ago now, that the Lord planted many seeds. And when you get to know Jesus, or when you're sort of, you know, shown the truth from the Word of God of who He really is, you'll never be the same. And I tried to run away from him many times, but he was faithful and kept chasing me. At one time, as a young teen, I lived a very rebellious and shameful life that I don't even want to utter. But I got into a conflict with my family and I ran away from home as a young teen. And I just kept travelling up north, so I ended up in Maitland, northwest of Newcastle. And there I stayed there for about 8 months. And lived a life of sin. But even during that time, God sent His witnesses. One time, and I was blessed, many of the people that I was, you know, introduced to this morning, I asked the question, "How did you get saved?" And many of them said, "Through door knocking." And praise God for the ministry of door knocking in this church. But there was a man that door knocked when I was in Newcastle. And I was lonely and, you know, just letting speak. But one time, he was at my place for about 2 hours, you know, preaching the gospel. And then as I walked him out of, you know, the place that I was staying in, I walked him out and then I noticed that he was getting in his car. Someone was in the car for 2 hours of the evening. I said, "Who's that in the car?" He said, "That's my mum." And I just had to look in. I just said hello to her. And he was an old man himself. She was at least in her 80s. I said, "Why didn't you invite her in?" He said, "No, she's been praying for you for the last 2 hours." Amen. And then time went on a bit and then Christmas came. And he did not want to leave me alone on Christmas. He compelled me to come to his house for Christmas. And he knew the lifestyle that I was living. He knew the risk that he was taking. And sadly and shamefully, I ended up betraying that guy, just to give you an idea of what this guy did. I've actually even forgotten this guy's name. But I haven't forgotten his hospitality. I haven't forgotten his face. I wonder what he thinks of me today. I haven't seen him in about 14 years. But one day I'll meet him in heaven. Amen. And his hospitality never ever left me. Because as the years went by, I could not. It costed him something, and I didn't pay him back of anything. And I actually betrayed him. But that was worth the cost on his end as a soul winner. Because I could not live my life as an unsaved man without knowing the fact that his Christ is real. That Christianity is real. That Jesus is real. And he lives in the hearts of people. Just to close off our main passage here, the Apostle Paul ended up being put in jail for preaching the gospel in Philippi. And another beautiful thing I see at the end of this chapter. You see in Acts 16:40, if you want to look with me there. And they went out of the jail. So I went in, and then in 16:40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted and departed. For the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal in the Roman Empire. And they were being martyred. And to take these people in was identifying yourself with this hated Christian sect and almost placing a bounty on your head. And she knew all this. But she took him in. She took him in. She identified herself publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of hatred and persecution. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, they were not this kind of person, but they were made out by that society to be these kind of people. The Bible says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth. Notice how it says we are made. They're not filth. But we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring or the scum of all things unto this day. She took in what the society considered scum to identify herself with Christ. Is he worth it? The Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. Amen. If I can just pass it up to God.